To see you all again, and I'm excited to be back, getting close to the end of this James series. So, part nine, we've got one more part next next Sunday. We'll be wrapping up with part 10. But it's been a really great experience for me just to be diving deeper into the book of James, and hope you've enjoyed it as well. So, I'm just gonna start with a quick recap of what we've talked about in past weeks. I know I've been reviewing this, so hopefully some of you are getting tired of this and you're able to, like, oh, yep, because then that means that you're remembering what the big ideas were from the previous messages. But once again, part one, that was chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, the big idea: find joy and remain steadfast during the testing of your faith. Part 2 was chapter 1, verses 18 through 27, which was hear the word, receive the word, do the word. All right, yeah, if you know it, don't be ashamed. Shout it out. Number 3, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 was don't play favorites, show impartial love. Big idea from part 4, that was chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, is live out your faith by your good works. Live out your faith by your good works. Part 5 was chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Guard your tongue, guard your life. Guard your tongue, guard your life. Part 6, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 was true wisdom is lived out by the Spirit. Part 7, chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, win the worldliness war by submitting to God, by submitting to God. And then last week, James part 8, which was chapter 4, verses 11 through 17, let God be the judge and planner. Let God be the judge and planner. So that's a recap from our past series that we've gone through. For this morning, a couple verses, these could be, I call them big idea verses. They could be suggested ones for you to memorize that would kind of go along with the main themes of today's message. James 5, verse 5 and 8. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. And then verse 8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So those kind of are good summary verses for what I'll be talking about this morning. So if you remember anything from this morning, the big idea for today is responsibility with riches, perseverance with patience. Responsibility with riches, perseverance with patience. That's alliteration, right, Laura? Is there alliteration? When you do the same letter to make it, same consonant to make it stand out. So responsibility with riches, perseverance with patience. So that helps you remember it even more. Just remember the two R's and the two P's from today. Before we go any further, I'm just going to pray that once again God speaks to us this morning. Father, we just come humbly before you this morning. Thank you for the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that we even have a reason to gather. Thank you for your word that you've given us, how it instructs us, it guides us, it teaches us, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Thank you that we can even meet together without any fear of persecution or breaking any laws or anything. What a privilege it is to just even be here this morning, Lord. I pray you'd open our hearts, give us soft hearts, give us open minds. Pray that we'd be attentive. Pray that we would hear what you want us to hear this morning, Lord. I pray you'd just help me just to stand out of your way and that you would speak through me, Holy Spirit. Use me this morning to be a blessing to the congregation here this morning, and that we would just be a blessing to you, Lord, as we worship you by hearing from your word this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I was trying to think of a title for the message, I was trying to think of something clever, and I was like, oh yeah, there used to be this old TV show, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. So I was like, okay, let's call it Lifestyles of the Rich and Patient, because those are kind of the two topics from James 5, verses 1 through 12. So then I started looking up some videos, and lo and behold, I see this big news story here. Robin Leach, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous host, dies at 76. and look at the dates of his life. August 29th, 1941 through August 24th, 2018. He just died on Friday morning. Isn't that crazy? And it was like Friday when I was looking at stuff, and this pops up as like, wait, he just died this morning. as I was looking for some video footage, but yeah, he didn't quite make it to 77. He was 76 when he died. I think I read a little bit about it. He had a stroke back in November, and he'd been in the hospital and kind of in and out for like the past 10 months. And then he had another stroke last Monday, and then passed away 1:46 in the morning on Friday. And his family spoke well and said it was a peaceful death. But he's no longer with us. The voice of Lifestyles of the Rich and the Famous. And I'm finding out that a lot of people here, including my wife, are even too young to remember this show. I remember it growing up and being referenced. And this was one of he was one of the most impersonated and satired people. You know, they made all kinds of references to Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Like, it was on cartoons. It was, you know, it was known for like reruns playing like on all hours of the night. So I remember like watching like cartoons and TV shows where somebody can't sleep and they're sitting there in the back, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, you know, and they're sitting there like, I can't fall asleep. And all that's on TV is this TV show. But it was pretty famous. It aired from 1984 until 1995. So it was a little over 10 years that it aired. But anyway, just to give you a little taste of it, we've got a little video clip here of what it was like. And it's VHS quality. That's the best I could do. Sorry.
Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous is a jet set romp to the luxury playgrounds of the world with all the big winners. Take off with us on an unforgettable journey to the ultimate suite life, where the wealthy celebrate their success. See what they buy, where they live, and how they relax when money is no object. It's all on Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous.
Saturday night at 7.
What they buy when money is no object. That was not the voice of the TV show host, by the way. That was just some random commercial guy voice. This guy, Robin Leach, is a native from London, so he was British. And anyway, but as I've been thinking about this and reflecting on this man, you know, this is just another perfect example of how famous people, they come and they go, and soon they're forgotten. And there's probably a lot of you this morning who didn't even know who Robin Leach was. But, you know, people 25, 30 years ago knew exactly who he was, you know, the host of Lifestyles. But you know, these people, they come in and out of our lives, and then they just kind of wither away and fade. But in the moment, and even now, it seems like, you know, fame and glory and riches are just so important in the world. Just throw, you know, get a bigger house, buy a boat, you know, this, you know, spend your money on yourself, all this extravagance, and then pretty soon it's just gone. I read another news story. It was the first one that popped up, and it said $1.7 million mansion burns to the ground from a lightning strike. And it like took out the phones. I mean, so people couldn't even dial 911. And then just and I looked at that and I was like, wow, what did that person do to make God upset? You know, who knows? But I mean, you know, what are the chances that, you know, this mansion just got struck by lightning and burned to the ground, and then it's just gone. So just really interesting. But to start with this morning, James really hammers the rich. But before we get to that, so I'll just give you kind of a brief introduction of what we'll be talking about this morning, and then I'll talk to you about it, and then I'll tell you what we talked about. So it's kind of the right way to do talks, right? You guys have maybe heard that before. Anyway. So we now enter into one of the most piercing sections of this letter, just like the piercing cries of my sweet son, Jude. It's a very piercing section of this letter. James launches into a denunciation of the sins of the rich. And his hammer blows are so strong that these verses are really rarely preached on because people just don't like to hear it. But We're going to hear it this morning. James cries out against the failure of the rich to use their money for alleviating human needs by hoarding their riches. He condemns those who have become rich by exploiting their workers. He rebukes their use of wealth to live a lavish lifestyle, like we just saw, lifestyles of the rich and famous. He even pictures the rich as arrogant oppressors of the righteous. And then James turns to believers who are being oppressed and encourages them to be patient. So that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. So we'll start with these warnings to the rich, and then point two and three will be exhortation to the patient to patience. So number one, if you're following along your bulletin, and once again, I just kind of put a main heading for each of these points, and then if there's anything that sticks out to you, there's some space you can write some little notes or things that the Lord puts on your heart. So number one, with great riches comes great responsibility and great temptation. With great riches comes great responsibility and great temptation. Let's take a look at those verses again, James 5, 1 through 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. That first verse right there kind of scares me a little bit. Weep and howl? What's going to happen? Verse 2, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Whew. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. So, as I said, some pretty intense attacks that James has towards the rich to try to get their attention. So let's talk about these verses here. And if you could pull up where it showed verse 1 there on the screen again, come now, you rich, we can kind of follow along. So why should the rich weep and howl? Why should the rich weep and howl? Because of the miseries which they will soon experience. Soon they would meet God and be filled with shame and remorse for being unfaithful stewards. Many rich people, I believe, will one day shed hot tears and be full of regret over missed opportunities. Their covetousness and selfishness, unfair employment practices, seeking security in material things rather than in the Lord, and indulging themselves to the full. They're going to regret that, you know, one day. And it's very possible for any one of us who lives here in the United States to be in this boat. I know you guys have probably heard it said time and time again that there's, you know, depending on your source where you get your information and statistics and things like that, but if you live in the United States, you're amongst the top 10% wealthiest people in the world, maybe even top 5%. So that's really something to think about. I've been convicted as I've been going through this. You know, in our minds, we're probably thinking the rich are like, oh yeah, that's that person that owns that big, huge mansion on Falcon Lake, or that's this person that owns this company, or this person that has their own private jet. But even the people in this room, compared to other people in the world, we're rich. We're very wealthy. We're very wealthy. So don't think that you're not a rich person if you live in the United States. So James lists four sins of the rich, and we'll have those up on the screen here. So the first sin is of hoarding wealth. So that's the first sin that he points out to them. The Bible, now listen, hear me out on this. The Bible never says that it is a sin to be rich. It never says that. But it does teach that it is wrong to hoard riches. Even our Lord Jesus expressly forbids this. If we take a look at Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And even now, I'm just going to briefly mention my son Josiah. The last week, maybe 5 days or whatever, he's really, been really talking about this ninja suit a lot. He saw this ninja suit that maybe some of you he has talked to about it, that he saw at Costco. He's like, oh, Dad, that ninja suit, it's got three throwing stars and a sword and two sides, and it's just so cool. And he's like, I want to do some extra chores and earn some extra money so I can get this ninja suit. And like all day long, he's like, Dad, that ninja suit. And like I fall asleep, just ninja suit. And I'm like, oh. So, but I talked to him one day and I said, you know, Josiah, what have you been talking about the most today? Wow, the ninja suit. I said, yeah, you know what? What should we be talking about the most? Jesus. That's right. And I reminded him that, you know, whatever we talk about the most, whatever we think about the most, that's our treasure. That's our God. And we need to be conscious of that as well. Just like our Lord says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever you think about the most, whatever you talk about the most, whatever you spend your money on the most, that is your God. That is your treasure, period. There's just no way around it. Is it Jesus? Is he really our treasure? So anyway, sadly, as Jesus warned about moth and rust destroying, sadly, this is what the rich have done in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 5 back in James. So in Bible times, wealth was generally in the form of grain, oil, and other produce like clothing, gold, silver. So when James says your riches have rotted, he is most likely referencing rotten grain and rancid oil that had been hoarded. They could have been used to feed the hungry at one time, but now they're worthless. They hoarded it, and it was completely wasted and never even used on anybody. Consider the parable of the rich fool. So here's another word from our Lord Jesus Christ out of Luke 12, verses 16 through 21. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, and be merry. Drink, relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Wow. Isn't that a powerful, powerful parable? And I think we all know people like this, that they store, they hoard, they get all this stuff. The other phrase that James uses, your garments are moth-eaten. Your garments are moth-eaten. That does not refer to clothing that is in regular use, by the way. Only in a crowded closet with garments that are rarely or never used are they subject to moth damage. So it's really only those clothes that are just, you know, they're just sitting. And then moths get in and they eat them up. So how can clothes be hoarded and ruined like this when there are so many people in the world that are in desperate need? And I think of New Life Center. We were just there on Tuesday last week. Yeah, Tuesday. Thank you. It's like somebody help me out here. When were we there? We were just there on Tuesday. And you know they've got a thrift store there where people need clothes, and they try to help these guys get back on their feet, and then they send them with these care packages with clothes and cooking things. And so maybe if you think of anything to apply today, go through your closet, go through your cupboards. If there's cups, plates, things that you don't use, or shirts or jeans that you haven't worn for 3 years, give it to someone who can use it. Or it's just going to sit there and go to waste. We need to be good stewards with what God's given us. Your gold and silver have corroded. Another phrase James uses in this passage. It speaks of money that's been stored and unused, right? So this money could have been put to work by feeding the hungry, clothing the destitute, spreading the gospel, etc., but was instead saved by the rich for a rainy day and eventually corroded away, benefiting no one. They hoarded it. This corrosion will be evidence that the rich hoarded material things instead of using it to spread the gospel or for the good of others, and will cause them great suffering and remorse, so much that it will be a scalding, scorching experience, as James uses those words. Well, eat your flesh like fire. I think that's what he's referencing to. It's going to be so painful for the rich one day when they realize how they just wasted their wealth by hoarding it. Second sin. So the second sin of the rich. Number two, acquiring wealth by failure to pay proper wages. Acquiring wealth by failure to pay proper wages. Although the workers were helpless and had no one on earth to plead their cause successfully, their cries were heard by the Lord of hosts, the one who commands the armies of heaven. Think about that. The one who will help and avenge them. When God hears the cries of the poor and the destitute, remember, he's the one who commands armies of angels. That's what that means, Lord of hosts. He commands armies of angels. He is so powerful. He's so great, and he will help those people. Now this sin right here, you might be thinking like, well, I've never paid improper wages. I don't even have any employees. So this doesn't apply to me. Well, this could also be along the same lines as falsifying income tax returns, cheating on weights and measurements, bribing inspectors or officials, false advertising. All those types of things would be along this same line. Basically advancing yourself through dishonesty and lack of integrity. Number three, luxurious living. Luxurious living. So this is like that. You guys saw the Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, right? These big mansions, nice boats, people partying, luxurious living. Expensive jewelry, elegant clothes, fancy foods, palatial homes, like palatial, like a palace, like people that have these big, huge, spacious homes that just don't need all that space, and yet they build these huge, huge homes. How could the rich squander their wealth on themselves when multitudes around the world are in desperate need, including that of hearing the gospel? And so then James describes them. They are like animals who are fattening themselves just before their execution. Said your hearts are fat. So like when people live lives like this, it's like you're just fattening yourself up to be slaughtered one day in a worse way than a physical slaughter. Number four, the last charge against the rich is that they condemned and murdered the righteous person. Okay, now once again, we know there are wealthy people who are very generous with their money, and they give a lot of money to missions in the church, and they serve, and they live below their means and things like that. So once again, being rich doesn't mean it's not a sin to be rich. But the question is, what are you doing with this great wealth that God has bestowed to you? So the last sin here is that they condemned and murdered the righteous person. Well, what does that mean? This most likely represents innocent people in general. Historically, the rich have characteristically behaved toward their subordinates in a rough, high-handed way. Okay, those class separations. They condemn them by false accusation, harsh language, threats. They murder them, perhaps not directly, but by overworking them and underpaying them. And the innocent offered no resistance, knowing it could result in further brutality or dismissal from their job. So that's one way to look at that last phrase that James uses in verse 6 there about the rich. So once again, with great riches come great responsibility and great temptation. So ask yourself, are your riches submitted to the Lord? Are your riches submitted to the Lord? Okay, second big point here. We're going to go through these other two more quickly. Point two, patience can be gained by hope in the coming of the Lord, but lost by grumbling against one another. So let's take a look at verses 7 through 9 again. So this is James 5, 7 through 9. Be patient, therefore, brothers. Can we get that on the screen? James 5 through 9. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So now the focus is turned toward those who are being oppressed, and they are encouraged to be patient. The motive for patience is the coming of the Lord. Whether the reference is to the rapture of believers when Jesus comes back and we're raptured, or to Jesus coming to reign, both of those are used in the New Testament as incentives for us to have that patient endurance. Just knowing, okay, Jesus is going to come back. So, and what a comfort to me, as I shared earlier this morning, in tough times, that Jesus is indeed coming back. Amen? He's going to come back someday. And most of the world will not be ready for it. Will you be ready when he comes back? A farmer does not reap on the same day that he plants. It doesn't happen on the same day. There's a long period of waiting. The early rain causes the seed to germinate, and then the late rain is needed to bring the crop to successful fruition. So it takes time. It takes time. So just like a farmer, we also must be patient, knowing that the wrongs of earth will be made right when the Lord returns. Our hearts should be established with the certainty of Jesus coming. There's another, the only other place in the Bible that I could find that, or the ESV translation anyway, that I could find, establish your hearts, was in 1 Thessalonians 3:13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So once again, it's encouraging us to establish our hearts, knowing that Jesus is going to come back. He's coming back. And to put our hope in that, to establish our faith in that. I'm also reminded of 1 Corinthians 16:13. I read this recently in my daily devotion time. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And that's what we need, especially in times and days like this. So during times of hardship, distress, or even persecution, it is not uncommon for the victims to turn against one another. It's not uncommon. And how unfortunate it is that in times of pressure, we build up wrath against those that we love the most. And it's happened time and time again in history. They start going against each other. So hence the warning here that James gives us: do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Grumbling robs us of our joy, our faith, and patience. It robs us, just as it did the Israelites in the desert when they grumbled against Moses and God, losing faith in his goodness and losing patience during their hardship. You guys know those stories. When the Israelites grumbled, God was not too happy about it, and he was ready to destroy pretty much the whole nation, you know, and spare Moses. And Moses, you know, fell on his knees and begged them not to do it because they were grumbling. They were so unthankful. They were turning against each other. Good reminder for us when we have a tendency to grumble, to complain. So don't let resentment build up. Don't let resentment build up, knowing that the judge, God, is standing at the door, and he knows all our thoughts. Remember that each of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. We will not be judged for our sin, Christians. If you're in Christ this morning, if you've made Jesus your Savior, you will not be judged for your sin. That was paid for 2,000 years ago. What we will be held accountable for is, what did you do with your faith? Were you a good steward of what God gave you? And then we'll be rewarded based on that. And I don't know how it's going to work, but there's many books on heaven, and theologians say this and that, but it's going to be something like, well, this person who was more faithful with their faith and things like that will just have more responsibilities and a bigger job, or I don't know exactly how it's going to work. I mean, heaven's going to be great for everybody who's saved, but we will be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll have to give an account. Jesus will set the record straight, not us. So let that be encouragement to each of us that, okay, you don't have to be grumbling against, oh, this brother did this again or said this again. Guess what? They will stand before Jesus and they will hold an account for what they did with their faith. It's not your job to be their judge in that light. And then the last point here, number three. So in times of trial, follow the examples of patient people and maintain integrity with simple commitments. Follow the examples of patient people and maintain integrity with simple commitments. So there's kind of two trains of thought here that I'll get into, but let's take a look at those verses once again so we can see it in context. Verses 10 through 12. Okay. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, yes, in your no, be no. Did I come back on? It's good? Okay. Got it. Whatever. Yes, be yes, and your no, be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. All right, so let's take this apart a little bit. So the prophets of the Old Testament, they're given to us as an example of suffering and patience. Now notice that suffering precedes patience. You don't really develop patience without some suffering. Take a look at Romans 5:3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. There needs to be suffering for us to be refined, to be patient, just as the silversmith. And he puts the silver and he heats it up. He loves the silver, but in order to make it pure, until he can see his face shining in it, he's got to turn that heat up really hot until the impurities melt away and it's just the silver that's left or the gold that's left. And then he has something that he, and that's what God does with us, doesn't he? He turns up the heat. He makes things difficult because he is angry with us? No. He wants to purify us. He wants to purify us. There's got to be suffering before we can develop this patience. So because of their faithfulness, these prophets, in declaring the word of the Lord, they were persecuted mercilessly. Yet they endured as seeing him who is invisible, as it says in Hebrews 11:27 and also verses 32 through 40. It talks about that. They endured as seeing him who is invisible. They had their eyes fixed on the Lord. So we look back on these prophets with great respect, or I feel like we should, honoring them for their lives of zeal and devotion, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and we think of all these famous prophets that, wow, these guys were hardcore men of God, right? So in this sense, we call them blessed. We should remember that they went through great trials and sufferings, yet they remain steadfast. And we will be called, remain steadfast and endured with patience. So if we want to be blessed, does anybody want to be blessed here? I want to be blessed. If we want to be blessed, it's reasonable to consider that we too will be called to do the same, right? And what an example of Job, who of perseverance and fortitude. Few, if any men in history have suffered so much loss in so short a time as Job did. Okay, yet he never cursed or turned from God. His endurance was rewarded in the end, showing how the Lord is what? Compassionate and merciful. He was rewarded. Okay. And what was the purpose of the Lord? In Job's case, it was to give him twice as much as he had before. Job 42, verses 10 through 15. So what's the moral of that story? Patience always pays off. You know, if we can keep our eyes fixed on the Lord during those difficult times, what's the Lord's purpose? Is he trying to destroy us? No. He's trying to purify us so he can bless us and give us more than what we started with. At least that was the case with Job. To wrap it up here. So impatience in times of trial is also manifested in swearing. Now, this isn't like using curse words. This is the practice. The practice that's forbidden here is just the thoughtless use of the Lord's name or some other name or thing to attest to the truthfulness of one's speech. Now, the Christian should really never have to swear by anyone or anything, either in heaven or earth, to reinforce and resolve their word, right? You've probably heard people say, "I swear by blah blah," you know, that I'll you know, we should never have to say that as Christians. So those who know him should be able to depend, or you know, those who know us as Christians, you know, whether it's coworkers, neighbors, other brother or sister in Christ, so those who know us should be able to depend on the fact that his yes means yes and his no means no. If he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And even looking around this room, I'm looking at people that I know if I ask him to do something that, and they say, "Yep, we'll get it done." I know they're going to get it done. You know, their yes is yes and their no is no. They're like, "I swear, Pastor Paul, by my grandmother's grave that I will not let you down in helping you with this, blah, blah, blah." You know, you know, it's so silly, you know, when you think, but I mean, sometimes people feel like they have to do that just to prove you can trust me. Jesus even spoke against this. If we take a look at Matthew 5:37, "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." We did this one as another family verse song. It's a tune of the, is it Smoky Mountains from The Hobbit? "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Matthew 5:37. There you go. So go home and practice. Anyway, but let what you say be simply yes or no. Be simply yes or no. Think of the, here's some other good ones, the needless expressions like, "For heaven's sake, as God is my witness, by Jove," which, by the way, what does Jove sound like? Jehovah. By, you're really using the name of Jehovah in, when people say "by Jove." "By the beard of Zeus," right? Okay, people swear by these silly things. It's ridiculous. Or you might even hear people say "gee," "gosh," and "golly," which are all really like "gee," that's kind of like Jesus. "Gosh," "golly," kind of is like, I mean, they're really just minced phrases that are representing something else, if you really think about that. You know, we really should be watching our mouths in those regards. And I know that a lot of us, you know, we hear them say, and I know that when we say these things, we're probably not consciously thinking, "Okay, I'm just going to throw my Lord's name around." I know, you know, we're probably not thinking that, but we've got to be really careful with these little expressions that we make, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Okay, and that could be referring to the third commandment, which, as we can see, Exodus 27: "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold guiltless who takes his name in vain." Did you know, out of all the Ten Commandments, this is the only one where it says, "The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Doesn't say that about murder, doesn't say it about adultery, doesn't say it about coveting, but it does say it about using his name in vain. It's really interesting. And then God's name is very important to him. We need to be careful with how we use it. So let us make commitments to people without any added expressions to maintain our integrity. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And that's it. So the big idea, once again, if you remember anything from this morning: responsibility with riches, perseverance with patience. Lot to think about. And I know this is a lot in these 12 verses. I'll pray and we'll do one last song here. Lord, just thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that we would all walk away this morning with something that we can be changing in our lives, to just become more like you. I hope we can walk away encouraged to be having greater lives of integrity and to be wise with our riches and all these things that we talked about this morning that James instructed in his letter. So we just pray, Father, that you would continue to help us to become more and more like you today, Jesus. And we just submit ourselves to you and trust you to continue to grow us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please stand. We're going to do one more song.